Good morning. It's cold, isn't it? Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, once again, we're going to use our Bibles just a little this morning. Good exercise for us. I'm afraid some of us are not getting very much exercise otherwise. My wife and I usually try to walk 4 miles each day. Sometimes we have to back it off to 3, but we need the exercise physically. We need spiritual exercise as well. Ephesians chapter 6, come down to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In the previous pieces of armor that we have considered, the pieces up till now are defensive equipment. We come now to the only offensive piece of equipment that the captain of our salvation provides for us. And it is significant that this is the only piece of equipment that Paul explains. We had to go to other passages to understand more fully what Paul had in mind when he spoke about the girdle of truth. For the loins, be strengthened in the truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of peace for the feet, and the shield of faith for the entire person, and the helmet of salvation for the head. We now come to this piece of equipment, the only piece which is for offensive action. Look at verse 17 once again. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now the wording here, of God, describes the source from which this weapon comes. Of course, we saw in verse 10 that it's all the armor of God, but this sword is from God. It's not our evaluation of the sword of the word which gives it value. It's not our interpretation of the origin of Scripture, which makes it authoritative. It is the Word of God. Now let's get involved in some of this exercise, and let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And if I move along too quickly here in these Scriptures, that it might tend to confuse you and not know exactly. Just jot the references down and you consider them. And I trust you will meditate upon these things. 2 Peter chapter 1, and come down please to verse 15. Peter said, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, Peter, coming to the close of his life, his sojourn on this earth, was concerned about the spiritual welfare of these believers. He was concerned about their spiritual maturity and development after his departure. He commanded the elders to feed the flock of God. Feed the flock with what? With the good word of God, the good seed of the word of God. Now we read in verse 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1, where he said, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables. We made known unto you the word of God." This is what Paul said to the Christians at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He said, "We came to you preaching the word of God, and you received it in power as the word of God." And so Peter said, "We did not make this up. We did not preach to you fables." Note what he says in verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake. They were borne along as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." You know, sometimes people might challenge us in our usage of the Word of God. We might be asked such questions as, "How do you know this is the Word of God?" And so we start quoting Scripture, and they might say, "Well, wait a minute now. You're quoting Scripture to prove that it's Scripture." Well, the Lord Jesus did that, did he not? You remember with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road in Luke chapter 24, he opened unto them the Scriptures, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. So right off, the Lord Jesus is putting his stamp of approval upon the writing of Moses, the Pentateuch. He's putting his stamp of approval upon what Moses said, and all the prophets. And he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures. Underscore that, in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. There have been people, and I'm sure there are people, who have questioned the book of Daniel. And they have said things like, "Listen, it's not possible for a man like Daniel to write what he did years before it happened. What he said in the prophetic message has been fulfilled to the letter and will be fulfilled to the letter, but what he said that has been fulfilled was to the letter." And people have said, "Now there's no way that Daniel could have said all of that years before it happened. He must have written it, or someone else must have written it after it happened." But when we go to a portion like Matthew chapter 24 and find the Lord Jesus Christ using the Old Testament scriptures and speaking of Daniel the prophet, then he puts his stamp of approval upon what Daniel says. Turn on over in 2 Peter to chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. And let's pick up at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, now note this, underscore this, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now listen, God used Peter to remind his hearers that what he and the other Christians had preached were not fables, cunningly devised fables, not things made up out of the imagination. Peter said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They wrote the scriptures. Now he's referring to all the writings of Paul, and he's putting them right alongside all the other scriptures. Look at verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking of them these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. And Peter includes the writings of Paul along with the other scriptures that God gave. He puts his stamp of approval upon the writings of Paul. This book is the Word of God. We were singing about the Lord Jesus Christ, living Word. Living Word. I reminded you sometime during the week that there are two places in Scripture where we read about the Word of Life. The Word of Life. One refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other refers to the written Word. John said, and maybe you still have your Bible open to 2 Peter chapter 3, and in my Bible, I'm looking right across the page to 1 John. And you'll see where John says in verse 1 there, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, our hands, the latter part of the verse, our hands have handled the Word of Life. The Word of Life. And in Philippians 2:15, is it? Paul said, holding forth the Word of Life. This is no ordinary book, is it? Are you awake? This is no ordinary book, is it? Thank you. This is the living Word of God. God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Listen, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is the very outbreathing of God. Consequently, this is a living book. This is the Word of Life. With that in mind, let's turn back to 2 Timothy. Isn't this exercise fun? My, this is wonderful. Be able to turn these pages. Some people in the world don't have a Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Let me just pause to say now, we're reminded we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 13 and 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, as ye have received Christ, so walk ye in him. All they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, now this is a generic term, it doesn't mean simply the males, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, so that we might know what is right. It is profitable for reproof and correction, that we might be put right. It is profitable for instruction in righteousness, that we might be kept right. Turn on over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God, the word of God, the scriptures, for the word of God is quick. There's that word quick. Living. Living. It's the word of life. For the word of God is quick. It's vibrant in life and powerful. That is effectual. It is vigorous in action and sharper than any two-edged sword. Sword, a two-edged sword, vindictive in its judgments. Now, you know already I have a real sense of humor. I have to watch it. I really do. It'll get out of hand. And I'm very careful when I cross borders and go into other countries. But one time I was going into Marsh Harbor down in Abaco, Bahamas for meetings at Man of War. And I had been told that this particular customs agent who was on duty that day was a Christian. And so I came through with my briefcase. He didn't even open my luggage. He asked me if I had any alcoholic beverage. I go through the usual questions. And when I came up, I had my attaché case in my hand. He said, "Do you have any weapons of any kind?" It wasn't very busy there. I said, "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "You have a weapon?" I said, "Yes, sir, the most powerful weapon in the world." He said, "In this attaché case?" I said, "Yes, sir." most powerful weapon in the world. He said, what is it? I said, it's a two-edged sword. He looked at me and smiled, and he said, go ahead. He really did. He really did. It's vindictive in judgment. A two-edged sword. You know, it cuts both ways, don't it? We not only use it against the enemy, we have to let it judge ourselves as well. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, piercing, violent in its operation. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's valuable in its revelation. There are three great passages, just jot this down, there are three great passages dealing with the written Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, as we have read, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, the outbreathing of God, which can be summed up in one word. It's the Word of God for profit. And 2 Peter 1, 21, as we read, and it can be summed up preeminence. The Word of God is to have preeminence. And here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it's summed up by the word power. It's powerful. Now, someone was saying the other day about, I don't know who it was. I haven't read, but whatever the comment was about someone making some public statement saying that homosexuality is not wrong and using the Bible to substantiate that. Someone said they referred to the scripture where David and Jonathan, their souls were knit together in love, you know. They loved one another, knit together. Listen, Peter speaks about those who rest, W-R-E-S-T, like wrestle. Those who rest the scriptures to their own destruction. I understand they used to use resting racks back in these early days where the enemy was taken. They wanted to get information out of him. And so the enemy would be put on this resting rack where he would be tied at the four corners of this resting rack and he would be pulled out of shape until they got just what they wanted out of him. Peter says there are those who are wresting the scriptures to their own destruction. Now in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God, the Word of God is the word Logos, or Logos, as some would pronounce it, Logos. In the printing world, we would refer to the logo. We knew what that meant. Logos. That word means the entire Word of God. Okay? Logos. That means all scripture given by God. The entire Word of God. When we come to verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 6 and read that we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the word word here is not the same as the word word in Hebrews 4 and 12. Not the same word. Here the word is rhema. In Hebrews 4 and 12 it's logos. Here it's rhema. What's the difference? Here it's the sayings of God. Where's Brother Rogers? Do you have that NIV? I don't know what the NIV says, but just out of curiosity, if you don't mind, Brother, read that from the NIV. Verse 17 of Ephesians 6. Okay, there it just says the word of God. Actually, it is the sayings of God. It is the sayings of God. You see, dear people, if we're going to dress for the day, and who was the dear lady who said to me, I wanted to remember that, dress for success. Dress spiritually. If I'm not quoting that the way you gave it to me, dear sister, let me have it again. Dress for success. So we are to take the entire Word of God, but now we have to be able to reach into the entire Word of God and pull out a particular saying of God. Otherwise, what value will it be to us? I mean, we can go forth and we can say, listen, I believe the Bible. Oh, you believe the Bible? I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe the Bible is the Word of God from cover to cover. And the cover, too, it says Holy Bible. Well, what does it say? Well, I don't know, but I believe it. You know, listen, I have met people, especially down south, but I know they're everywhere. You ask them something like this, what do you believe? Oh, I believe what my church teaches. All right, what does your church teach? Well, my church teaches what I believe. Well, you say, okay, what does your church teach that you believe? Well, the same thing. Have you found people like that? They profess to believe, but they don't know what. We're to know what we believe. We are to study the Scriptures. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And we consider the Lord Jesus himself when he was tempted by Satan. What did the Lord Jesus do? He reached into the entire Word of God and he pulled out particular sayings of God and he said, it's written. And then even Satan quoted Scripture. Isn't that something? He's carrying a Bible too. He quoted Scripture. And that's the reason we need to study the Word of God so we know what the Word of God says and what it teaches. Because there are those who are twisting the Scriptures to their own destruction. We're to be able to reach into the entire Word of God and pull out a particular saying of God and use it. It is written. It is written. And the way to do that is to admit it to the mind. And commit it to memory. And then submit to it in life and then transmit it to the world. So, to be equipped, we need the armor of God. And we need to take this offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the sayings of God. You see the difference? Well, more could be said, but we'll have to stop right there. And let's consider, briefly verse 18. praying always with all prayer and supplication. Praying always with all prayer. What does that mean, praying always? Is it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 we are to pray without ceasing? Is that where that verse is, 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing? That doesn't mean pray without stopping. I asked Brother T.P. Gilbert some years ago, we were thinking about it, Brother Gilbert, what do you think that means? Well, he said, I think it means being in the attitude of prayer. Being in the attitude of prayer at all times. I appreciated that. Always being in the attitude of prayer. They are two prerequisites to successful Christian living. Vision and passion, both of which are born in and maintained by prayer. You know, the ministry of preaching is open to relatively few. But the greatest ministry of all, the ministry of prayer, is given to all of us as believers. I read some time ago, we have some people here with a Scottish background, they'd appreciate this. I read some years ago a story where Mr. Moody was addressing a crowded meeting of children in Edinburgh, Scotland. And in order to get their attention, he began with the question, "What is prayer?" And looking for no reply and expecting to give the answer himself, he was surprised because to his amazement, scores of little hands shot up all over the hall. And he asked one lad to reply, "What is prayer?" And this is the answer of that little fellow, which came clear and correct. "Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies." Mr. Moody said, "Thank God, my boy, you were born in Scotland." We were talking about the bull in the pasture the other night. This might have been the same pasture where two men were crossing and not knowing when they started that a bull was in that pasture, but they soon found out. And here this bull was coming down on them. And they started running. One said to the other one, "John, pray." John said, "I don't know any prayers." "Well, pray, John," he said. "The bull is coming down on us. The bull is going to get us. Pray, John." "Well," he said, "all I know is a prayer that I was taught as a child. Pray it, John, pray it." And John said, "Lord, for this which we are about to receive, make us truly thankful." I heard about the two fellows who had drunk a little too much. And men can get religious after they've had a little too much. They really can. They can get religious. Before the night is over, they'll sing the old rugged cross. And they'll all sing in bass. Okay. Thank you for that confession. But these two fellows were talking, and one of them said something about prayer. He said, "What do you know about prayer?" "Well," he said, "I know the Lord's Prayer." He said, "You don't know the Lord's Prayer." He said, "Yes, I do. I know the Lord's Prayer." He said, "You're telling me you can recite the Lord's Prayer?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Let me hear you do it." He said, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." The other fellow said, "Well, you sure fooled me. I didn't think you knew it." What is our prayer life? What is our prayer life? No Christian is greater than his or her prayer life. There, you know, when we have a prescription filled, oftentimes the doctor will compound different ingredients in filling that prescription. Now, when it comes to prayer, that word is used for general communion with God. They can be classified, I guess, in this way. First of all, there is worship. That is adoration to God. Then there is confession. There is acknowledgement of our guilt, spelling it out. Then there is petition and supplication, asking for oneself. Then there is intercession, having to do mainly with advocacy for others. And then there is thanksgiving, the attitude of gratitude. But now you don't have to understand all of these divisions of prayer in order to pray, to simply have communion with God. But as we go forth into the day, let us be sure that we're in communion with God. God speaks to us through the Word. We speak to Him in prayer. And this is the way a conversation is carried on. Now, prayer is not magical. It's not simply a means to an end, and it certainly should not be, and it cannot be, mechanical. But we are to always be in the attitude of prayer. Let us dress for success. Let us dress spiritually and put on the whole armor of God as we go forth today and every day. And let us take the sword of the Spirit, which is the sayings of God. And when we are faced with difficulty, with temptation, we'll be able to reach into the entire Word of God and pull out a particular saying and say, as the Lord said, it's written. Here I stand. May it be so, for the namesake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for letting me speak to you these morning hours, and let us be in prayer for the service tonight. Now, Father, forgive us for not reading and studying our Bibles as we should. And we realize, Father, it's not a matter of finding time to do it. We realize it's a matter of making time to do it. May we be men and women of the Word of God. And may we stand faithfully for our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.